Take your Bible, turn to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Matthew, chapter 23. And we'll read a few verses here, and then we'll get right into it. Matthew 23, we'll go down to verse 34. This is in the middle of the Lord Jesus Christ just blasting away at the Pharisees and the scribes. You can see that if you go to 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! 25, he says the same thing. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! The Lord wasn't out to make friends, was he? He was out to give out the truth. He didn't really care if how people felt about the message, if it was the truth, right? We should be the same. Look at 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he just blasts away at them, but he's just telling the truth, trying to get their attention. Look at 29, same thing. And then let's go down there to read 33, and you can see how the Lord just tells it like it is. Ye serpents. That wasn't very nice, was it? Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? And this is a serious chapter here. 34, we'll read 34 through 36 will be where we'll, 34, mainly 34, 35 will be tonight. 34 says, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. And some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous bloodshed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. So we will take a look at mainly verse 35 there. There's a couple of men mentioned there, Abel and Zacharias. And you notice that's A, Abel, first letter of the alphabet, Z, Zacharias, last letter of the alphabet. And the Lord basically says, you've killed all the prophets from A to Z, all these righteous men that came along and tried to tell you the truth. But we'll take a look at Abel and Zacharias, and then we'll talk about somebody greater than both of those men. You probably guess at the end of the message. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Lord God Almighty, here we are again with your words in front of us, and we need your help in understanding and also in applying the truths that we will take a look at tonight. May the message be something that all of us can apply and do apply immediately. And may you, through your Holy Spirit, really grip our hearts tonight, show us things about ourselves that we need to see, so that we can better live our lives for you. And we sure thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, we can remember the great price paid for us on the cross, us sinners. And we're all undeserving, but thank you for doing that for us. And I pray on this Memorial Day that that memory would be at the very forefront of our hearts and minds. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So I'm going to tell you a little story that you'll hear probably a lot of this stuff tomorrow. On Memorial Day, and I think it's worth remembering some of the people that gave their lives for our nation. So this is probably my favorite. June 28th, 2005, a four-man team of U.S. Navy SEALs conducted a reconnaissance mission deep behind enemy lines in the Hindu Kush of Afghanistan. Four men, Gunner's Mate Second Class Danny Dietz, Sonar Technician Second Class Matt Axelson, Hospital Corpsman Second Class Marcus Luttrell, and Lieutenant Michael Murphy were scouting a Taliban terrorist named Ahmad Shah. Along the way, their mission was compromised when some locals spotted them and then reported to the Taliban that American forces were in their area. A fierce firefight erupted between the SEALs. Remember, there's only four of them. And the Taliban force was well over 50. All four SEALs were badly wounded. And in a last-ditch effort to call for help, this is where the hero stuff comes in. Lieutenant Michael Murphy, knowing that he would be exposed to enemy fire, made an attempt to get into the best possible position to transmit a call to headquarters for help. Making the call for help ultimately cost Lieutenant Murphy his life, but he did so hoping that at least one of the other men would survive. And as it turns out of those four men, there was only one that did survive, and that was Marcus Luttrell, who wrote a book about it and made a movie about it. And I think that's a great example. Actually, not just Lieutenant Murphy, but there's two other fellows, Matt Axelson, Danny Dietz, gave their lives on that day. And what a great example of what we see in the Bible, John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that was the attitude those guys had going over there, willing to give their lives for those that they were going onto the battlefield with, as well as our nation. And I thank God for that. But I want you to think about something. We're Americans, and we benefit from our military being having this attitude of willing to give their lives on the battlefield for the sake of freedom. And amen to that, right? But that only benefits us Americans, doesn't it? There's a lot of countries around the world that they don't benefit from that, especially if you're in a communist country. But you know what they can benefit from? They can benefit from the price paid by the greatest soldier of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Who gave his life on behalf of all sinners. And anybody can have real, enduring, true, eternal freedom through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to talk about these two men here tonight in the passage we read. And then we'll finish up talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully this will help all of us tonight. There's two men mentioned in that verse. And they're not like the soldier who gives his life. But nevertheless, these two men mentioned in that verse 35 there were killed. And they were killed for a good cause. If you look at verse 35, it talks about righteous Abel, the blood of righteous Abel. And then it says the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias. Now, you probably know who Abel is, right? Well, let's take a look at some things about Abel. Abel does not show up, but in a couple places in your Bible. So go to Genesis 4. And you know that Abel, I could not find a single verse in the Bible where Abel says a thing. But he still speaks. I'll show you that. It's really neat. He doesn't have any words that are recorded in your Bible, but he still speaks. So let's take a look about some things about Abel. And with Abel, this is the first of 3 points here. With Abel, I want to talk about our testimony. So Abel will have something to do with our testimony as Christians. So take a look at verse 1, Genesis 4. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In a process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, before we move on there, understand this is in the fourth chapter in your Bible. And notice there in verse 3 and verse 4, offerings are brought before the Lord. You see that? How did these two boys, these sons of Adam and Eve, how do you think they knew a thing about offerings brought before the Lord? What do you think? They had to find out from mom and dad, right? By the way, do you know who made the first blood sacrifice in your entire Bible? The Lord himself did. You'll find out that the Lord made coats of skins to clothe Adam and Eve. In order to get those, there had to be bloodshed of an innocent animal. So you ever thought about the fact that the first living organism, the first living thing on planet Earth that died was not a human? It was an animal. And what did the animal do wrong? Not a thing. And God sets that up from the very beginning. Sin costs something, doesn't it? And the wages of sin is death, all the way back here in Genesis with Adam and Eve sinned and an animal had to die so they could be clothed. So they obviously got some information from Adam and Eve about the right kind of offering. Notice that Cain, what's he bring? He brings from the fruit of the ground. Now what did the Lord think about that? Wrong offering. What did the Lord think about Abel's? Well, it says that Abel, the Lord had respect unto Abel in his offering. So what's the difference between those two's and their offerings? What's the difference? Well, only one of them is the right kind of offering, and it revolves around a what? Help me out. A blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, no remission of sins. You get that in the New Testament, and that's true in the Old Testament as well. So Cain, you probably heard the saying, you can't squeeze blood out of a turnip. There is no blood in what Cain brought, but what did he bring? He brought something from the garden. From at least his own garden, from the fruit of the ground, which had been cursed just the chapter before. So let's see what happens here. Abel brings the right offering. We don't get a lot of information here about Abel except for that. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now watch verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now what was the purpose of that? Why did he do that? I think there might have been a little bit of envy there. He got his offering accepted and Cain did not. And there's a whole lot to speculate on. Nevertheless, what Cain did was wrong. And there's the first man to die in your Bible. It's a man who's innocent, didn't do anything wrong, and he's killed by his brother. If you go on down there to verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And you can just probably think about how that tone was right there from Abel, or from Cain rather, real smart aleck. Verse 10, and he said, what hast thou done? This is the Lord talking. What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And I said that Abel never said any words, did he? But Abel talked somehow, didn't he? Specifically, what is it that talked? It's Abel's blood. And if I had to guess, I'll give you a cross-reference to take a look at later. Revelation chapter, I believe it's chapter 6, verse 9. You can take a look at. My guess is that Abel's blood cried out for vengeance and judgment. And if you look over there in Revelation, you'll see why I would say that's most likely the case. So there's Abel. Now, you know, you won't find a whole lot more on Abel until you get over to Hebrews. So go over to Hebrews 11. And I want you to remember that thing about Abel's blood cried unto the Lord from the ground. So Abel never said anything, but his blood spoke. So go over to Hebrews 11. And you know, this chapter is the hall of faith, right? Got all these heroes of the faith here in this chapter. And guess who shows up? Abel's in there. Look at verse 4. So you get a little bit more insight. This is why you want to compare Scripture with Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament, because you'll get the complete picture, the complete account. Look at verse 4. Hebrews 11, 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And by the way, before I go on, what was it that made Abel righteous? It was the offering that he made, which was a blood sacrifice. Hey, are you righteous? What is it that makes you righteous before God? It's the blood sacrifice made by the Lord Jesus Christ. So I know that we talk about dispensations and how things are different in the Old and New Testament. And that is true, but there's also that blood had to be shed, right? And the blood of those bulls and goats in the Old Testament could not take away sin permanently. It was only temporary. Ah, but the blood of Jesus Christ, that's eternal. It's eternal sacrifice. Takes away sin once and for all, forever. Amen to that. Look down there at what else it says. It says, he obtained witness that he was righteous. And look at the rest of verse 4. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. What did Abel ever say? I don't know. I would love to know what Abel said. But your Bible purposely, God did not record any words from Abel. Yet what did Abel do? He spoke volumes by what he did. You see, this is the testimony part of it. You know, your testimony speaks volumes. You probably heard the quote, what you do speaks so loudly, you can't hear what you say. The common one is actions speak louder than words, don't they? Well, that is true. It's not so much about what you say, it's about what you do. And if nobody ever hears you say a word, people watch you. Did you know that? You know who people are watching today more than ever? People are watching. I mean, all around the world, people are watching how Bible-believing Christians react to all the craziness in this world. And if you're going crazy like everybody else, how are you any different? We ought to be the ones that are calm and not worried. Amen? Your testimony is, man, I think about this. My testimony is being watched. I even got more accountability than other folks because I'm around kids all day long and they watch. You better believe they watch. Those kids see things that adults miss. They are far more observant than us adults a lot of times. But people are watching you. You know who watches you? People at church watch you. You know that? People at church watch you to see if you actually take your Bible out and look at what's being taught or preached. I think it's important that we all see what's being taught and preached for ourselves. People at church watch you to see just how you respond when things don't go well for you. And we bring our burdens here on Wednesday nights, our prayer requests. And I know it's great to have a body of believers here that you can tell about what's going on and pray for you. But people watch to see if you actually pray or you just get all depressed and don't come to church and worry about it. People watch that. Your neighbors watch you, don't they? Your neighbors know way more about you than you think. You know what your neighbors can do these days? They can find out your name. And if they don't know your face, they can stalk you online and find out far more about you than you ever thought they could find out. Thanks to social media. That's why you got to have a good testimony, even online. And I know things can be online that aren't true. I realize that. But you sure have a big impact on what's online by your testimony. So let's keep our testimony in check. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. What a testimony. The life of Abel. He never said a word, but what a testimony. And he was killed and should not have been killed. But he was killed because of his testimony. Take a look at Hebrews 12. And I want you to just, this is some fun stuff here. Hebrews 12, 24. I want you to see this. 12, 24, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his preeminence. It says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of who? Okay, now we already saw, and I don't know all about this, so this is something to really chew on and we can discuss it later. Somehow Abel's blood spoke. We saw that in Genesis. His blood cried from the ground. You know who else has talking blood? Who do you see in that verse right there? The Lord Jesus Christ speaks, and it speaks better things than that of Abel. Somehow, I don't understand all this, but the blood of Jesus Christ speaks on my behalf and on behalf of yours. You know what it does? If you're saved, the blood of Jesus Christ declares you to be righteous. It points at you and says, I don't know how this works, folks, but the blood talks. The blood of Jesus Christ talks and says, he's righteous. She's righteous. Isn't that a great thing? The world might see you different, but the blood talks and says, oh no, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, right? The blood of Jesus Christ declares a sinner to be righteous. And isn't that something? That blood actually talks. I don't know all about that, but that sure is interesting, isn't it? If you got any insight on that, I'd love to hear it. That's really neat. But what a testimony. There's not a lot of verses on Abel, but what a testimony he left behind. We don't know what he said, but we know what he did. How's your testimony? How is it? Now we're living in a world that does not like righteous people. We might be really close to righteous people that come after you. I mean, they're already talking bad about you. What's next? They come after you in a more serious manner. They want to put you in prison, put you in jail, put you in prison, lock you up. Well, Christians ought to be used to that over the years, right? I know we're not, but it might be coming. Paul was used to that, wasn't he? He was fine with it. I hope I'm used to it, or I hope I'm ready for it, I should say. I'm not used to it. I hope I'm ready for it. And if I have to get used to it, I hope I get used to it. And you see what's happening in Canada? Pastor mentioned this morning. How long we got? The rest of the year? Maybe. It's coming. How serious are you about living for Jesus Christ? That's all about your testimony. Will your testimony endure when it comes under fire? It's already come under a little fire. Might be getting a little tougher here sooner. Hope you're ready. All right, let's go on to this next fella. Zacharias. I want you to think about something. It said over there in Matthew, Zacharias, the son of Berechias. I want you to remember that. Go to 2 Chronicles 24. 2 Chronicles, Old Testament. 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles. The Lord Jesus Christ mentioned a fella that a lot of people don't know. Well, if the Lord knew about him and mentioned him, don't you think we ought to know about him? If the Lord Jesus Christ said this guy was important, then he must be important. 2 Chronicles 24. And just to get a little background here. In this passage, there's a king named Joash. And Joash has a spiritual mentor named Jehoiada. Jehoiada is the priest. And as long as Jehoiada is alive, Joash is walking with the Lord. That's a good thing. He had a guy that was a great influence on him. But guess what happened right after his influence died? Jehoiada passes away. He dies. And guess what happened to old Joash? The ungodly influences come along, and he goes right along with them. It's a really sad story. I hope that a person is not the reason why you're spiritual. I should say it like this. A person besides Jesus Christ is not the reason that you have a spiritual life. If that's the case, what are you going to do when that person's gone? Your spirituality is only strong as that person. You're not very spiritual. You don't really have a relationship with the Lord. Shouldn't your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ be more important than your relationship with anybody else? Should be. So if somebody dies that is a great influence to you, on you, if the Lord Jesus Christ does have more importance in your life, it shouldn't affect you as far as living for the Lord if they were to die, should it? Now, I'm saying this to a crowd that you probably don't know some of the things I've seen over the years. I've seen very well-known preachers have a following. Some of you have been around a while, you've seen this. And then that person dies and passes off the scene, and all the people that were spiritual because they followed that guy are no longer even in church. They don't even live for the Lord anymore because you know what their Christianity was? It revolved around a man. Don't let that happen. Your Christianity should revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else. Okay, look at verse 15. 24:15. You get a little background on this passage. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. And this is a really sad statement. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. See how easily that king was influenced to go against God? I mean, it didn't take much. Look at verse 19. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. Isn't that sad? The Lord took the time to send prophets and messengers to them to give them the truth so they would repent, and they wouldn't listen. Look at verse 20. You'll see who shows up in this verse. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of who? Jehoiada the priest. Now, this is the Zechariah that the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned. So let me just take a time out here. It says the son of Jehoiada. The Lord Jesus Christ said the son of Berechias. Who's right? This is where the scholars love to point to contradictions in your Bible. It's a contradiction. Son of Berechias or son of Jehoiada? Who is it, folks? Anybody know the answer? It can be both, because in your Bible, did you know the word son can be a son, a grandson, a great-grandson, a great-great-grandson, and so on. Did you know that? You ought to know that. There's no contradiction here. So I don't know if Jehoiada was his father or his grandfather or great-grandfather, but there was some relation there. So there's no contradiction. And I can show you some more on that later if you want to see that in some other places. So anyway, it says, Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, verse 20, which stood above the people and said unto them, look what this fellow says, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. Now before I go on, verse 20 is Zechariah preaching, isn't he? And what's the purpose behind him preaching, folks? What do you think he wants to see happen? He would love to see the nation turn back to God. This guy was not looking for any glory for himself. He was saying, hey, get right with God. You folks have turned away so easily. Get right with God. And if you get right with God, God will turn away his wrath from you. That's a good message, isn't it? Think it was very popular? Wasn't very popular because it wasn't positive. Isn't that what people like to hear today? Positive messages? It was a negative message because people are going to have to look at themselves and say, uh-oh, I need to get some things right because I've been wrong. And people might not like negative messages, but we need negative messages. I need them as much as you do. We all need them because we need to take a look at our own testimony sometimes, ourselves, and say, am I living for the Lord or am I living for me? Because which is easier? Come on. It's a lot harder to live for God, but it's worth it to live for God. Now, look what happens here in that next verse. Look at verse 21. I would love to read, and they repented before the Lord. But that's not what it is it? Look at verse 21. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of who? Oh, that's so sad. That verse is so sad. At the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. How sad is that verse? who led the conspiracy against Zacharias to kill him? The king who just prior to this seemed like a spiritual guy. But whenever his spiritual influence died, he didn't have any relationship with the Lord at all. And this is the fellow that goes against the man who's trying to tell him the truth. So for Zacharias, our second point, we had Abel having to do with your testimony. Zacharias has to do with truth. So I'll pose this question to you with Zacharias. How important is the truth of the Word of God to you? It was so important to him, to Zacharias, he was willing to give his life if it meant giving his life for preaching the truth. How serious are you about the truth? This is a quote from, of all people, George Orwell. But man, it is so true in the day we're living in. George Orwell said this: truth is treason in an empire of lies. That's a good quote, isn't it? You know what you're living in right now? United States of lies. I hate to say it like that. You're living in a country where you're told lies all the time by all the talking heads. And you have a hard time, all of us have a hard time of figuring out what is true and what is not true. And after you listen to any of these talking heads, if you're going to be honest before God, you're going to walk away and say, I don't know if they said anything true. But I do know that the Word of God is always true. That's why you can't trust them. You can't trust, folks, you can't trust them. I know some of you put a lot of trust in what you hear on TV and the internet and all. Trust God. Trust what the Lord says in His Word. This guy, Zechariah, he was interested in getting the truth out, and he didn't care if it cost him his life, and it did cost him his life. But guess who talked about him after he was dead? The Lord Jesus Christ said some good things about the fellow. Amen. What would the Lord say about you concerning your relationship with His Word, the truth? Let me give you another example here. A guy that did not care about anything but getting the truth out because he lived his life for the truth. Go over to Acts chapter 6. This is a neat fellow here. Acts chapter 6. This is Stephen. Acts chapter 6. And he's going along with this point number 2 on the truth. Your relationship with the truth, the Word of God. Acts chapter 6, this fellow Stephen. If you go over there to verse 9, Acts 6, verse 9. It says, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians. Watch out for those Alexandrians in your Bible. They're never anything good. You know where Alexandria is? It's in Egypt. Nothing good in Egypt, is there? The Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with who? So you got an argument going on here. Dispute. Watch verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Wow. Then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. That was a lie, by the way. Blasphemy. That he didn't. He never said anything against Moses or against God. Verse 12. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. By the way, did you notice in verse 13, the words which Stephen spoke, they were true. What are they called in verse 13? You see that? Blasphemous words. Get ready, if you haven't already experienced this, even in the United States of America, for the words of Scripture that you speak to be called blasphemous words. To be called hate speech. To be censored. Just wait. Better get a hold of your King James Bible. You better have a few copies in your house. Just like faster than I can snap my finger, they can take it offline, can't they? You could have zero access to a King James Bible online and just like that. My app that I have on my phone could be gone. A lot of people would be in trouble if their King James app was gone. That would be their only copy. You better get a hard copy. So make it so they got to come to your house and take it away in order to get rid of it. Or they say get rid of it. To take it away from you. So these words, boy, these are precious words, but the world sure does think that they're blasphemous words. Watch out, that's coming. But look what Stephen does here. Look at chapter 7. By the way, Stephen has a golden opportunity before all these people. These are high people in the government, influential people. He's got quite an opportunity, and he takes full advantage. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then said the high priest, he's the guy in charge, are these things so? And I'm not going to read it because it's long, but the rest of chapter 7 is a history lesson. You know what Stephen does? He's like, man, I got a chance here. I'm going to remind them of their history. He gives them a history lesson. He goes to Abraham. He goes Moses. He goes, I think Joshua might be in here. He goes all the way through there. Yeah, it talks about Joshua, indirectly refers to Joshua. He goes all the way through the big history of Israel. And then guess who he ends up with, by the way? Guess who he stops, who he ends with? The Lord Jesus Christ. And you find he's given them a history lesson. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to remind them of all the men of God from the past that were hated. Isn't that something? And he reminds them of that, gives them a history lesson. By the way, make sure you know your American history. It'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. Make sure you know your rights. Make sure you know your Constitution. It'll help. You say, why do we need to know that? You know what? The Apostle Paul is a great example. He appealed to his Roman citizenship so he would have certain rights. It's okay to do that as an American, but you got to know him first. Know your history, but you ought to know your history of your Bible and of the Jewish people, which is what he gives here. Now, if you look down there, verse 56, what he says here really gets him upset. Stephen says this and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. I believe Stephen really saw that. But look what happens in the next verse. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was what? Wow. I'll come back to that in a minute. And they stoned Stephen. And look what Stephen was doing. Calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. This is Stephen talking. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know who that sounds a whole lot like at the end of his life? The Lord Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Stephen doesn't say that. He says something kind of similar, though. That right there is, he's often referred to as the first Christian martyr. What did he do? He cared more about the truth than he cared about his own life. And by the way, while he's preaching the truth, what a testimony he left behind on who? A guy who became the greatest Christian possibly who ever lived. Saul, who became Paul. He's watching the whole thing. He's hearing this. And what an influence that left on him. Because you know who knew the history of Israel as good as anybody? That fella. And then that fella sees and hears Stephen. And later on, he's preaching Jesus Christ. And he's the guy that makes all the connections to Jesus Christ to all the Old Testament types. If you read Paul, he did that over and over. Isn't that something? What a testimony, because he was more interested in the truth than he was his own life. Now, I'll put that on me and I'll put that on you. I tell you, that's something to think about. Are you more invested in the truth than you are in your own life? Do you value the truth more than you do your own life? The test is coming, folks. Already been tested a little bit. Turned up the heat a little bit in this country, and it's going to come even more serious. I hope we're all ready. I pray that we're all ready. Let's go to the last one here. Let's talk about the greatest out of all those that we talked about. We talked about Abel. We talked about Zechariah. We mentioned Stephen, and we mentioned Saul, who became Paul. How about the best of them all? The Lord Jesus Christ. Go over to Romans 3, and we'll just end up here. We had a testimony with Abel. We had the truth. How serious are you about the truth with Zacharias? Go to Romans 3, and let's talk about real triumph through the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Romans 3. A couple verses to close here. Romans 3. The power of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me and you. Look at Romans 3, 23. Verse that's probably familiar to you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's the bad news. But watch the good news coming here. Verse 24. Being justified. What's that next word? Freely. You know what free means? Doesn't cost me a dime. Doesn't cost me a penny. I get it because think about this. Every gift you've ever received was free, or it wasn't a gift. But every gift you received, somebody had to pay for. So for me and you to have something free, somebody had to pay a price. And it was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. Cost him his life. Look at the rest of the verse. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Look at 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his what? The blood, in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. Watch this part right here. I love this. And the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Are you justified before Almighty God? If you say yes, it's only because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on your behalf. Jesus Christ justifies the sinner before Almighty God, and he's able to do so because of the precious blood that he shed. Amen? Go to 1 Corinthians real quick. We'll end up here. A couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Triumphant through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how to have a good testimony? Live triumphantly for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how the truth can be important to you? Consider what Jesus Christ did for you. And the fact that that is true, what he did for you in his death, burial, resurrection. And understand that that truth is what should give you and me boldness to proclaim the truth. So look at 1 Corinthians 15. Familiar here, verses 3 and 4. You should know these verses. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for, what comes after 4? Our sins, according to the scriptures. Now that are, that's everybody in the room. Everybody in the room, everybody who's ever lived. Jesus Christ died for your sins. You got to make that personal. Don't blanket and say, oh yeah, he's the Lord and Savior. He died for all. And that, just stop right there. You got to make that personal. You got to call on him personally to save you. For him to actually, the price that he paid actually means something on your behalf. So then look what it says in verse 4. And then he was buried. What kind of people do you bury? Only dead people are buried. So don't fall for this nonsense that says he didn't really die on the cross. He just passed out. He was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's what Jesus Christ did. There's the gospel right there. That's what Jesus Christ did on behalf of sinners. His death, burial, and resurrection. Now look at this. Go down there to the end of the chapter, verse 55. Talking about triumph. 55. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Now, stop right there. If you've been to a funeral, it is. It's sad that somebody that you knew that was alive is now no longer living. They're in the grave. However, if that person was saved, they actually are experiencing something far better than what you and I got right here. That's what Apostle Paul said. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, because to depart and be with Christ is far better than being here. So, but there's something else that goes along with this. Look at 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. That doesn't sound good. That's negative. But look at 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the what? Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you victorious? We didn't sing it tonight. We sing it often. Victory in Jesus. That's a great song. It tells you about how to have true victory. I told you before, I coached baseball, basketball, won some games here and there. Was lucky enough to do that, fortunate enough to do that. And it's fun to win, isn't it? I'd rather win than lose. I didn't like losing. Sometimes losing's good for you, but I'd rather win than lose. You need to learn some things whenever you lose a game. Sometimes that's good for you. But if I had to choose, I would win all the time. You know how to win for eternity? Get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way to win for eternity. You see these superstars with all these different sports, and they win all these games, and win all these titles. These coaches win all these championships. What a shame to win something that's going to rust and be thrown away, a trophy, and not win eternally. Folks, you can have eternal victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Last thing there, I was going to show you. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 58 goes along with the message. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's your testimony. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's worth it to have a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's worth it to stick by the truth of the Word of God, no matter what it costs you. And it's worth it to trust the one, not just for eternal life, but right now, the Lord Jesus Christ, for day-to-day living, folks. It's worth it. So I ask you some questions here as we leave, as we get ready to dismiss here. It is through Jesus Christ that you can have the testimony you should have. How's your testimony been? How's it been lately? Maybe it hadn't been all that good. You can do something about that right here tonight, and I'd encourage you to do so, so that you can have a better testimony this week than you had last week, if that's the case. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ you can cling to the truth, knowing that it's worth it to cling to the truth. How's your relationship been with God's Word this week? It's through the Word of God that you know anything about God. So how's your relationship been with the Word of God this week? Did it sit on the shelf? Did it just collect dust this week? I hope not. If it did, let's get that right. Let's make sure that this week you've got a plan. I'm going to spend X amount of time with the Word of God. I'm going to read X amount of pages. Time is better than pages, by the way. I know oftentimes I get into this thing about, oh, I've got to read so many pages. The time is what it is, folks. Take the time, whether it's a page or two or five or ten, take the time, the quality time to get with the Lord in His Word. And it's the last thing here. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that you can live triumphantly. You had any defeats this week? Man, I had a couple. And you know whose fault it was that I lost? It was nobody's fault but mine. You don't have to live like that. You can have victory after victory. You know, the world's going to look at you and say, wow, they're losing again. There they go, losing again. Yeah, you lost again. In the midst of the world looking at you and judging that you lost, you can still have a victory. Still be victorious. Because it's not about what the world says. Isn't it? Haven't you noticed that it's through the difficult times where the Lord shows His face the most? And it's through the difficulties that you face where you actually experience victory because you know you can't do it on your own? Isn't that how the Lord works? So there's some things to think about here this evening. I didn't even go that long. So you can enjoy the after. So let's pray together here before we have our invitation. Lord, thank you so much for your words and how powerful and how practical they are. I pray that tonight we'd make some decisions here as we have some time. If people take the time to make some decisions to have a good testimony, to stick with the truth, to live triumphantly. And I pray these things of the world would not get in the way of us doing that. We just want to pray for a time here of a response to you that would honor you, you'd be pleased with, and just get us ready for the week ahead because we don't know what's coming, but you certainly do. And I pray that here in these few moments here, you just prepare our hearts so that we do live triumphantly this week. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.